The scripture, as announced, will be coming from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 24, and it will be read from the New King James Version. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?
Good to be here tonight. Looks like our crowd is heading in the right direction, at least getting back to normal, and it's good, certainly, to be here. There is a lot of grief in the world. Of course, sin has crept into every segment of society, and as a result of that, there's a lot of sadness. Because of sin, there is sadness and sorrow, it seems, around every corner. And yet the Bible tells us as Christians that we are to rejoice. And someone says, isn't that something that was simply spoken to the church in the first century and no longer applicable to us? And, of course, the Bible is not an outdated book, and we understand that all of its teachings really are applicable to Christians for all ages. And so, yes, when the Bible says that we are to rejoice, that means even us, that we need to be rejoicing. And how do we do that in this sinful world in which we live? And one answer to that is by simply focusing on the things wherein the Bible says we can rejoice. And so tonight, just for a few minutes, let's look at three of those things. Two of those things are quite obvious. One of the things that the Bible says that we ought to rejoice in may not be quite as obvious. But let's look at those three things tonight. First of all, we should rejoice because we're in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there very quickly. Philippians chapter 3, and you remember Paul had a great relationship with this local church. And notice simply in verse 1, Philippians 3 and at verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And then when you look right over to chapter 4 and at verse 4, very familiar passage to a lot of people, it says again, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so we can rejoice always, he says, no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what's happening in our own personal lives, we can rejoice. But you notice he says in those passages, in the Lord. And there are so many passages that talk about being in the Lord. You've heard me say many times in the past that the Holy Spirit must have wanted us to understand the greatness of being in Christ, because over and over again that is stated. I can't remember off the top of my head how many times exactly I've had that written down somewhere at some point, but over 100 times. The New Testament talks about being in the Lord. It may not say it just like that. It might say in Christ, or it might say in Him, but it emphasizes the idea of being in the Lord. And certainly because we are in the Lord, we can rejoice no matter what. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you turn over to Ephesians 1, Paul has quite a lot to say there about being in the Lord. Beginning at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," and here it is, "in Christ." And so we recognize that in Christ we are richly blessed, but he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And so we understand it's not just a few spiritual blessings that we enjoy, but every spiritual blessing we have in Christ found in heavenly places. He says at verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him," there it is again, "in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." And again, I've talked quite a few times about that idea, that it's something that we ought to rejoice in as Christians, that we're blameless, that we're holy, and that's the way we appear before God. And when you just stop and think about that, how can you not rejoice that before God, in the eyes of God, forget about what everyone else thinks about you, but before God, you're blameless and you're holy. But that can only be found in one place, and that is in Christ. And he goes on to say at verse 5, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glory, a glorious grace, which with which he has blessed us." Now this time he says, "in the beloved." And then the very next words, "in him we have redemption through his blood." Didn't we just sing a song about that? That we have great joy. And that song was all about being redeemed, isn't it? We've been redeemed. And we have great joy because of that. That's exactly what Paul says here. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." All of that is in Christ. You turn over to chapter 2 and he goes on with that kind of language. In Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 11, he says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But then verse 13 he says, "But now in Christ Jesus." And that's where it's all about. That's where the blessings are. In Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man and one in place of two, so making peace. And then he says, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body." And we understand he's talking about the peace between man there. But we do have peace with God, Romans 5 at verse 1, in Christ Jesus, because we've been justified by faith. And so we do have peace both with man and with God. And so he goes on at verse 17, "and he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Isn't that a special situation? We have access to God, the supreme being. Whenever we want to, we can go into the very presence of God. But that's only found in him. That's in Christ Jesus. And when you start to think about all of these things that he talks about here, the redemption, the reconciliation, the access to God, the peace, and he even goes on to talk about other things in this context, but all of that in Christ. We have that no matter what. Like, no one can take these things away from us. We can give them up if we decide to be unfaithful, but as long as we're faithful to the Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening. Listen, even when there's a pandemic going around, it doesn't matter. We're still in the Lord. will always be in the Lord. As long as we are faithful, we're in Christ, and all of these things he mentions in these two chapters, we have. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. We can rejoice. No wonder Paul said, rejoice, not just every once in a while, not just when society is great and everything's going lovely in the world and your home life is beautiful and everything's just right. No, he said, rejoice always. Because we're in the Lord and we have reason to rejoice. But there's a second thing that we can rejoice in, and that is the hope that we have. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. And particularly verse 12 is where Paul states that. But as you turn over there, you remember the book of Romans and what it's all about, the justification by faith. And Paul spends the first 11 chapters, at least chapters 3 through 11, talking about that justification by faith, that salvation that comes through the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God under salvation. And he deals with that in several different directions and makes it clear that if you're going to be saved, it's going to be by your faith in Jesus, obedience to the gospel. But then in chapter 12, you recall, he starts to get practical. And he starts to say, now that you have this new life in Christ, now that you indeed have been redeemed and reconciled, now that you have obeyed the gospel and you're a new creature in Christ, how is it that you are to behave? And he deals in Romans 12 and 13 and 14 in the first part of 15, he deals with he deals with almost every relationship we have in this life. And he said, this is how you're to behave yourself. But just one of the things he says here in Romans 12 and at verse 12, first thing he says there, and this is how we're to behave, rejoice, he says, in hope. And he says, be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And he goes on, but notice, rejoice in hope. I could not emphasize to you tonight how important our hope is. It is an essential part of our Christianity. It's why the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 6, in a passage that, again, most of you are familiar with, notice what he says at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and at verse 18, he says, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Here's the problem, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes that hope is not set before us. We let the things of life push that somehow to the back of our minds. But over and over, the Bible encourages us, you keep that hope. Every day, you keep that hope before you. It should be right in the front of your minds. Because, as he goes on to say, even in this context, he says at verse 19, we have this, that is this hope, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, obviously, he's talking then about the hope of heaven. That within that veil, he's not talking about the anti-type here. He's talking about the type, the real thing. He's talking about heaven itself. And we understand that that's the hope that we continue to make sure it's set before us. It's essential. It saves us. Mike read the passage in the New King James Version. It actually uses the word save. Turn back over to that passage. In the ESV, it uses the word sustain. But salvation really is what is under consideration. This hope that I'm talking about, it sustains us. That's why the Hebrews writer calls it an anchor. It stops us from drifting. And the end of being sustained in Christ and faithfulness is, of course, salvation. And so from that standpoint, from that point of view, hope saves us. But notice how it begins here in Romans chapter 8. At verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That was written in the first century, but it could have been written in the second. And it could have been written in the third century. And it could be written in the 21st century. It is always applicable. I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He is talking in this context about the other part of our hope that I have mentioned before, the glorifying of our bodies. And that's why even in this text, I won't read the whole scripture reading for tonight. But when you look at that, you notice, what is he talking about in all of this? He says at verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, there it is, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth unto now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? The adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. I wouldn't read the whole thing. I just about did, didn't I? But anyway, the redemption of our bodies. That's the hope he's talking about here. That's the setting free, being set free from this corruption. One of these days, we're all going to experience that. That's the hope in which the Bible says we should be rejoicing. Oh, but I'm suffering. Paul, yeah, but the suffering that you're going through right now, whatever it may be, everybody suffers in their own different ways. Yeah, your suffering may be different than my suffering. Your trials and tribulations may be different than the one sitting next to you. But we all have them from time to time. Some a lot worse than others, but we all experience them. But no matter what they are, you can't compare them with the glory that's going to be revealed to us, the redemption of our bodies. We should be rejoicing over that. When don't we? We don't when we allow that hope to be kind of foggy in our mind. And we begin to focus on the here and now and what's going on and things of the world. And we forget about our hope. And that's when potentially we can drift. But as long as that hope is before us, it serves as an anchor. It sustains us. It saves us. And we ought to rejoice in it. We ought to rejoice always. Because tomorrow you're going to have that hope just like you do today. And I don't know what's on tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, and neither do you. But one thing I know, we'll be in the Lord, and we'll continue to have this hope as long as we're faithful to God. And we can rejoice. We ought to rejoice. And then there's a third thing. And the third thing you might not think of. There's several other things, by the way, that I could talk about, and even that the Bible speaks of rejoicing in, but we don't have time to talk about everything. But the third thing has to do with the sufferings that we have to go through. You say, now, preacher, you've lost your mind. I'm supposed to rejoice in suffering? Yeah, the Bible says that, not once or twice, but over and over again. Let's just look at some of what the Bible says. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a lively hope. And some of these things overlap, don't they? And there's that hope again. A living, the ESV says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so there again is the hope that we have, this wonderful inheritance that will never fade away. Do we have to worry about it? No. Verse 5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now watch what he says about that. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is so precious. And specifically, he's talking about the rejoicing in that, but the connection with our trials that Peter brings up is that it's through our trials that our faith grows stronger. It's through the trials and tribulations of life, the real difficulties that you experience in life, that your faith is put to the test. And when you pass it and come out on the other side, it's more valuable, it's stronger, it's better than it was before. Just like the gold that you put into the refiner's fire. All of the dross, all of the impurities are burnt off. And that gold that comes out now is far more valuable. It's been tested, so to speak. And Peter is saying, we rejoice when our faith is tested through these various trials. And watch what he says. Though he says, you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with what? With joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And you can't miss the connection there. Yeah, he's talking specifically about the faith and the salvation that comes at the end of our faith. And certainly we've already said we need to rejoice in all of that every day. But the trials help us get there. It's not all of the good times and life that really test our faith. It's the difficult times. It is the trials and the tribulation. It is all the moments of sadness that we have. It all tests our faith and helps us to have a stronger faith. If you turn back to the book before, James, you remember what James said in James chapter 1. He talks about this very thing. In James chapter 1, look at verse 2. James 1 and at verse 2. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You can't miss that, can you? My brethren, you count it all joy when you meet with trials. Oh, James, he lost his mind. No, he understood the value of difficult times, various trials in life. And he spells it out for us. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. You can't go to heaven without being steadfast. That's what we need to get in our heads right now. We can't be wishy-washy as Christians and think we're going to make it to heaven. What if Jesus comes back? Or what if we die at one of those periods that we're being unfaithful? No, we have to be steadfast. There's many, many passages that speak about endurance in this race of Christianity and just having this steadfastness. But James says it's the trials of life that help us to develop that. Now, notice what he says. He says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Like, I know when these things are going on in your life, it's hard to see, but you ought to sit back sometime and just stop and think. Whatever sufferings I go through in the future, or maybe something you're going through right now, this is what it actually does if you have the right attitude. It leads you to having perfection, being complete, lacking from a spiritual standpoint, lacking nothing. If you could tell me, here, you have to do this, or this has to happen, and if it does, you'll be perfect and you'll be complete in Christ and you will lack nothing. I don't even have to know what it is. I may not like it, but that's a good trade-off. Whatever it is. To get me to that point. Because the most important thing in life is the salvation of our souls. And you can get there, of course, if you're perfect and complete in Christ and lacking nothing. And James is saying it's trials that do that. You think James was out of his mind, then so was Paul. Because notice over in Romans chapter 5 what Paul has to say. Romans, the 5th chapter. It sounds almost like Paul and James were exchanging notes. But look at Romans chapter 5. And at verse 2 it says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And he says, we rejoice in hope. We've already covered that. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that. Like again, that's an obvious one. Of course we rejoice in the hope that we have. But Paul says, not only that. We don't just rejoice in our hope. But, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why, Paul? Knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance, that steadfastness. And endurance produces character. Some Bibles say approved character. That really is what he's getting at there. That's the point of it. When you have sufferings and you endure, you don't quit and give up. You don't throw your hands up. You don't blame God. You don't get angry at God. You don't get upset with brethren. You're having trials, difficulties in life. It helps you endure it. That word endurance, you've heard me say before, really, it has to do with having a joyful kind of attitude. You go through this endurance joyfully. It's not the grit your teeth kind of thing and just bearing it. You go through it with a good attitude. Like Paul and Silas singing praises in a Philippian jail. That was endurance. And that's inherent in this particular word. And so we endure. And that works, that leads to an approved character. You know God is approved of your character when you do that. And so when you know that your character is approved of God, what does that do? That produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So we're right back to where we started, rejoicing in hope. But it's the trials that help us get there. And listen, no, I'm not out of my mind, and neither was James, and neither was Paul. I'm not trying to suggest, and they weren't at all suggesting, that somehow we have to look forward to trials and tribulations, or that we enjoy the pain that we're experiencing, whether it's emotional or physical, whatever it is. No one's saying that we enjoy the experience, but we rejoice because we know what it does or what it can do. It can strengthen us. It can improve our faith. And it's through and by our faith that we are overcomers. And so we should rejoice in the fact that we have difficulties in life. Even in suffering, we should be rejoicing. So we rejoice in Him. When are we in Him? Every day. We rejoice in the hope that we have. Yes, I see all of that, but then every once in a while I stop rejoicing because I have some problems. No, you rejoice in those problems too. And that pretty much tells us we just rejoice all the time, no matter what. And when people in the world see us living and behaving like that, then a little door is open to try to influence them. They want to know what is going on. How can you rejoice? It doesn't matter what's going on in your life or what's happening in the world. You're still the same person. You're still rejoicing. Why? And then you can tell them about being in Him. And you can tell them about the hope that you have. And so it becomes an evangelistic tool. But what if they see, on the other hand, that we're miserable? There are some Christians going around and they just act miserable and look miserable. And people they work with and friends they have who aren't Christians, they see that. There's no opportunity for evangelism in that kind of situation. We need to be a rejoicing people every day no matter what. And that's applicable to every generation of Christians, even us. I hope that we'll be a rejoicing people. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you don't have these things we talked about tonight. You're not in Him. That means, now, you remember, we read the passage, every spiritual blessing is in Him, in Christ, in heavenly places. If you're not a Christian, that means God will bless you because He's a good God from a physical standpoint, but you don't have access to any spiritual blessing. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to become a Christian so that you can begin to be a partaker of these blessings, so that you can have hope. You can have that inheritance that fadeth not away. You can look forward to the redemption of your body. But you have to be in Him. Won't you obey the gospel of Christ? Repent of your sins. Be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. That's not something that just a few have to do. Anyone who wants to be saved has to repent and be baptized. Peter said, every one of you. And so if you want these things to rejoice in, you have to repent and you have to be baptized. You have to be faithful. And so if you're a child of God and haven't been living right, you need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Come forward if you have to. We'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. And you can begin rejoicing again because of that hope of heaven. If you're subject, come forward as we together stand and sing.